voice of one crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I want to begin with that tonight, just to kind of set the mood a little bit of some things that I want to say. I believe with all of my heart that we are in a crucial time period. I believe that we are nearing the seven-year tribulation period. Knows the day or the hour of the coming of Christ, but the Bible says we will know the season. Many have tainted the whole thing of the coming of Christ by setting dates and hours, and the world's supposed to end a certain time, and the news media kind of even has fun with that at times. I personally think that's a subtle trick of the enemy to sidetrack us, and you know, when that happens four or five times in a row, I remember a book that indicated that the world would end in 1988. And when that happens several times in a row, what happens is that people begin to have deaf ears. And that's exactly what the schemer is trying to do. The enemy, says in Ephesians 6, appropriately is a schemer. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Talks about beware of the schemes of the enemies, of the enemy. And he's very, very subtle. We do live, I believe, in the season of the return of Christ. And I believe we're nearing the seven-year tribulation period. I hear the voice of one crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. In my own personal ministry, in this five-county area or whatever it turns out to be, in Chapel Ministries Outreach, and we're doing some expansion work in Haiti as well in the future. But I feel an urgency of prepare ye the way of the Lord. That line has come to me over and over, that I'm just a little guy in central Indiana, but maybe one of the messengers that's to prepare the way for the people here, and to be one who sounds off and warns people of approaching judgment. And the book of Revelation, I believe we're going to see in our lifetime a lot of that come to pass. No man knows the day or the hour, but it does say, I would not have you ignorant concerning the season. I personally believe, you don't have to agree with this, but I personally believe that the fig tree has budded. Matthew 24 says that when you see the fig tree bud. In the book of Joel, God refers to Israel as his fig tree. And I believe personally, my interpretation of that, I believe that the Israel becoming a nation, Ezekiel 37, the recalling of Israel. I remember my mother speaking very boldly that when someone was saying that Hitler was the Antichrist, and boy, that could easily have been an impression people would have gotten. Maybe people didn't know the scripture well. Hey, he killed 6 million Jews, come on. I mean, people can say, what'd they think he was the Antichrist for? That was a misquote. If you lived in that time and heard hundreds and thousands of people, my mom said you could hear them on the radio, the early days of radio, screaming, Hail Hitler. And they were bowing to him. And he persecuted the Jews awful. But I remember my father was a preacher of prophecy, and he said, Israel has to become a nation. Israel has to be regathered. And there has to be. And mom said, with tears running down her face, she remembered when they raised the Star of David and the flag over Israel and declared it a nation, and Daddy had preached that. And so there are certain things that are indicators of the time period we live in. Of course, that verse in Matthew says, this generation will not pass till all things be fulfilled. And many have been arguing over the years, how long's a generation? I don't know the answer to that. But I know that Israel became a nation. I believe the fig tree budded is my interpretation there in 1948. And I think that we are in an interesting time right now. God created the world in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. We know that there's going to be 1,000 years of peace, and that is the day of rest. For 6,000 years, God has wrestled with sin, and he's going to have a rest from that, and the devil's going to be bound during the 1,000 years of peace. That's another angle to approach it. And we are in that 7,000 year. In that regard, we're on borrowed time. It's 2013. But I believe that we are definitely approaching the tribulation hour that the Bible has spoken of, and I believe that the fig tree has budded, and I believe that the signs are around us. economically, politically around the world, the uncontrolled disease, spread of disease, the atmospheric conditions. Of course, now a lot of people are becoming alarmed by the raining of meteorites, and could that be some of what it speaks of in Revelation? Of course, you can go all kinds of directions with that stuff. Had people send me a lot of information. I'm interested in that, but I don't know sometimes exactly what it will be. But it does say that we'll know the season and we're not to be ignorant about it. Something I've always been intrigued by, and I think you know that, is the whole thing of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, Malachi chapter 4, and I'm wondering if you can see this okay. I think maybe you can. Malachi chapter 4, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Wow. The day, that's an alarming statement itself. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And of course, we know who that is, Jesus. And he shall go forth and grow up. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses. Notice the mention of Moses here. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto you in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We're going to read through several scriptures, and I'm going to draw from those as I speak. But I want you to notice here the mention of Moses, my servant. He said, remember ye the law of Moses. And then he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I believe that Bible prophecy is not exhausted by its one-time fulfillment. We know, and we'll verify that with Scripture here in a moment, we know that the coming of John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Lord, that he came, it says, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And we'll read that. I'm going to actually use those references. So John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah before Jesus came the first time. And I personally believe that Elijah also is going to show up before Jesus comes the second time. And we'll read a little bit in Revelation here in a minute. But I want to continue, because throughout the message I'm going to draw from these passages that I'm starting with. So I wanted to read Malachi 4. Notice, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord. Now I want to read from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And these are various references either to Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, or John the Baptist. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed, interesting character, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. I'm going to move then to Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to, this is Zacharias, John's father. The angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said unto him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call him John. And he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled from the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. In the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I want you to notice that. A lot of things could be said. It's easy in talking about this subject to go off on tangents, but I want you to notice some key things. We're kind of focusing on the whole prophet Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, coming in the form of John the Baptist, and I believe, too, to prepare the way for the second coming, we'll see Elijah again. But I want you to especially notice verse 17, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Reading a little more than I normally do, but I want you to see Matthew 3, 1 through 10. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven." Here's the message. So try to file some of this in your mind. I'm going to come back and draw from it. John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." It's at hand, it says in the Old English. This is he who was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized of him in the Jordan River. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers," boy, that would get you thrown out, wouldn't it? "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham.'" I want you to notice this. File this. We're going to come back to it. "We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce good fruit he will cut down, and it will be thrown into the fire." Store that if you would. Last passage, reading more than normal. Matthew 11, 7 through 15. "And John's disciples were leaving. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go out the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written." Now, this is Jesus talking. "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of the John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence, and the violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and law prophesied unto John, and if you're willing to accept it, this is Elijah." Jesus said this. "This is Elijah who was to come. Whosoever has ears to hear, let him hear." I believe Ophidi's prophecy is not exhausted by its one-time fulfillment. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." I'm going to attempt tonight with the aid of the Holy Spirit to clearly communicate something that could be misunderstood, but I think it needs to be addressed. I want to touch on throughout the message John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, which we know that from Scripture to be fact, as a forerunner to Jesus' first coming. I believe, we'll turn to Revelation 11 in a minute, I believe that Elijah is one of the two witnesses in Revelation for Jesus' second coming. But then I want to move into an area that has to do with you and I and talk about, in these last days, operating in the spirit of Elijah. And I'll clarify that as I go. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation. It's titled here in this particular translation, The Two Witnesses. We're looking ahead now to the future. John the Baptist has come. He's came in the power of Elijah. Jesus referred to him and said, if you'll receive it, this was Elijah. We read in Malachi. It's neat in prophecy how that prophets who lived hundreds of years apart talked about the same things. The accuracy of the Bible is amazing. Revelation 11, I was given a reed like the measuring rod and was told, go measure the temple of God and the altar and its worshipers. This is the reason we believe that the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. It speaks here that he's going to measure the temple. And I personally, we won't go that, that's a whole other subject, but I personally believe that in this move toward a one world religion, I believe we're going to have a big catch-all religion, and the Antichrist is going to attempt to please all parties involved. And of course, the Jews are going to want their temple. And I believe that in the treaty that we understand from the book of Daniel and also the book of Revelation, the treaty that is going to be formed, and we're moving that direction right now. And like I said, the biggest temptation speaking on prophecy is running off on tangents because it's all interwoven. So you've got to be disciplined in your mind when you're talking about it. But I believe that the current turmoil in the Middle East is preparing the way for a Superman. The current turmoil throughout the world, and especially in the Middle East, is preparing the way for a Superman. We know that the Antichrist is going to appear on the scene. We refer to him as the Antichrist, which is a detestable title. We want nothing to do with that. The world is not going to view him. It's not going to be a big sign that says, hey, here's the Antichrist. It's going to be a leader with charisma, we know from Scripture. I had a message series a number of years ago where I had 51 facts from Scripture about the Antichrist. And if you draw from all the different books where it talks about the Antichrist, you can compile quite a list and get a pretty good description of what he's like. But one thing that we know for sure is that he'll be a man of charisma and a man that's able to pull people together. And it's easy to look at world leaders and think, oh boy, I bet it's this guy or I bet it's that guy. And I've tried to stay away from that, but I'll have to be honest with you. There are times you see personalities that you think, boy, they could pull it together. And in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of meltdown, in the midst of turmoil in the Middle East, the Antichrist is going to arise, and he's going to be a man with charisma. He's going to be a man that reunites us economically because, does anybody think we're heading for a financial crisis? If you can't see that. And he's going to require that all take a mark. And of course, we're so close to that. I took a picture in the Miami airport of a thumb on the wall. I stopped the whole group going to the plane to get a picture of this thumb on the wall with the chip in it and the mark on the thumb. And we're headed, and that particular bank was suggesting that you do that, that it would make things simpler. We're heading for a time when the mess financially is going to culminate into such a disaster financially that it's going to take a super mind to put that together, and the devil's going to have that option. Remember that the devil has always tried to copy God, and he's wanted to be the Messiah, and he is the deceiver. And so here we read that I was given a rod to measure the temple. I think that in the settling of the Middle East and the treaty that's formed, that involved in that treaty will be the building of the temple. It says, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and its worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it's been given to the Gentiles. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. Isn't that interesting? 3.5 years. Won't run off on that, but that's tied to the abomination of desolation spoken of in Matthew and Daniel. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. That's Jerusalem. I will appoint, here's where we are tonight. I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. God's faithfulness in the midst of chaos, in the midst of turmoil, God sends two witnesses. And it's very possible that some of us here in this room, myself possibly, I don't know, I'm 58, we'll see. No man knows the day or the hour. But as we move toward this, this is possible as something that you'll see in your lifetime. I believe we're ripe for this. God says, I will send my two witnesses. Verse 4, they are the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it not rain. Does that ring a bell? Was there any prophet that ever did that? They have power to shut up heaven so it not rain. Elijah did that. They have power to shut up heaven so that it not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the water into blood. Is that anybody? I think I'm giving away to you that I believe the two witnesses are Elijah and Moses. Does not say that here. I want to make that clear. I personally believe the two witnesses are Elijah and Moses. There are several reasons I believe that. First of all, in the book of Malachi that we started with, it said, remember Moses, my servant. Then it said, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And some say, well, that was fulfilled in John the Baptist. I believe that was fulfilled the first time in John the Baptist. But I believe he's also coming back for the second time. Plus, I don't know what Jesus was talking about on the Mount of the Transfiguration, but it says he met with Moses and Elijah. Are you talking about something? When Peter, James, and John went to the top of the mountain and met, Moses and Elijah were transfigured before them. And I don't know what was all going on there, but I've wondered if that isn't tied into this. Plus, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all to go that route of death. These two men had mysterious deaths. It says Moses went to the top of the mountain, and he died, and God buried him. Nobody knows where that is. And Elijah was taken in a chariot of fire, remember? And he threw his mantle, and Elisha wanted it. I personally believe that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Verse 7, now when they have finished their testimony, the beast, I'm unsure of my iPad yet. You notice I keep checking to see if it's still there. I'll get used to it after a while, and I'll just trust that it's there. Now when they had finished their testimony, the beast that came up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Whoa, that set you back? Yeah. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, Jerusalem, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. You say, now, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, look, where the Lord was crucified. So we know where that is. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, and language will gaze. How do you suppose we'd do that? How would everybody in the world? I'm sure when John penned this, he wondered, how could that be fulfilled? God, you sure you're right on that? It says everybody will see it. Well, we, of course, in our day of technology, know how that'll happen. Their bodies will lay in the street for 3.5 days. People from every tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies for 3.5 days. Verse 10, the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate. Look at this. By sending each other gifts. They're going to have a big party because they killed these guys. Because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after, God always wins in the end. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet. And terror struck those that saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. And at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed and the third woe is coming soon. Okay, you know you can tell I like that subject. I believe that there are two spirits at work. Stay with me on this. It's very important here that this isn't misunderstood. Somebody could hear what I'm getting ready to say and say, oh boy, what is this, some cult? What in the world is he talking about? So everybody stay with me just the next few minutes. Before Jesus comes, I believe there's two spirits at work. The spirit of Elijah versus the spirit of Antichrist. I believe that we are nearing the time when we can no longer stay on the fence. Certainly we can see that coming, can't we? We're nearing the time when you can't have one foot in and one foot out. You're going to have to draw the line. The moral decay that Kevin so accurately referred to this morning is going to draw some lines in what's happening. We're going to get into situations in our churches where we have to say clearly how we feel. And what we believe according to Scripture to be truth and right and wrong. And there's going to become a bold line that separates. And I believe the two spirits at work are the spirit of Elijah versus the spirit of Antichrist. Now, let's take a second and talk about what do I mean by the spirit of Elijah. I want to make this real clear. Let's not be confused about what the spirit of Elijah is. This is not some mysterious spirit of an ancient prophet that's floating around, and I've got some new doctrine for you, that there's a spirit of Elijah. That the spirit of Elijah is the Holy Spirit manifesting himself in a sense of urgency. You with me? The spirit of Elijah is the Holy Spirit. This isn't some spirit of an ancient prophet floating around and this is some new teaching. No. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in different ways. This is something that I think a lot of ministers don't get. I don't mean that to sound arrogant, but I think they don't get it. They mean well, but they don't get it. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in different ways. I manifest myself in different ways, so do you. Tonight, I'm manifesting myself as Tom the preacher. Tuesday, when the men all come into work, I'm going to manifest myself as Tom the people manager, and Guy's going to be Tom the Guy the contractor. Okay? He was the pastor of prayer this evening. We manifest ourselves in different ways. It's the same personality. It's the same body. It's the same mind. It's the same God within us. When I was at the funeral home this afternoon, hopefully, Tom wasn't preaching there. Tom wasn't managing people there. But I manifested myself as, hopefully, Tom the comforting friend. If you were to see me work with a young colt out in the round pen next to my barn, you would say, that's Tom manifested as a cowboy. A horse trainer. I get thoroughly involved in training a colt. I love to, but that isn't a different person. I still should have the fruits of the Spirit. I still should have God within me, but I'm manifest. I'm not suggesting that we're... No. It should be the same heart, but you manifest yourself in different ways. The Holy Spirit's a personality. He manifests himself. And this is... You got to get this. Because I think a lot of confusion has come by people not understanding this principle. There are eras of time where the Holy Spirit manifests himself in a certain way. I believe in the day of martyrdom, the Holy Spirit was strong in the form of comfort. I don't understand why God let those people all be killed and burnt the stake. God can just snap his fingers and consume somebody if he wants to and keep them from doing it. But when I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, oh, you couldn't say the Holy Spirit wasn't there. Those men tell their stories, and they would be ready to go to the guillotine. And they'd have a peace where they would just cry and give praise while they're getting ready to kill him. The Holy Spirit was manifesting him in this form of comfort in that era. But he let him be martyred. There's different eras where the Holy Spirit's manifested in different ways. And I think a lot of times we don't understand that. The spirit of Elijah, my friends, the spirit of Elijah, it's not some mysterious prophet floating around. The spirit of Elijah is the Holy Spirit manifesting himself in a sense of urgency. And that's what we got to pick up on. That's why we're concerned when American Christians are lukewarm and lackadaisical and, you know, nobody gets too excited about anything. And it's hard to get people motivated because the Spirit is calling, come on, get urgent, prepare the way of the Lord. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit manifests himself in different ways, and it's so important that we realize that. There are eras of time when the Holy Spirit manifested himself in conviction, and it was a revival era. Does that make sense? I've read in books of the past, my father's told me, when he was a young man after World War II, there was some revival going on. The Holy Spirit manifested himself in conviction. Daddy said there was times when you never got up to preach. They just end the singing, you get up and read your text, and while he's reading your text, people begin to cry and start coming to the altar. You hadn't even done it. The Holy Spirit was moving in an incredible way. In a spirit of conviction. Does that make sense? Manifesting himself in that way. The spirit of Elijah isn't a mysterious prophet spirit floating around that we're supposed to buy into. It is the Holy Spirit with a sense of urgency. John the Baptist, in the midst of synagogues and all the stuff going on of that day and age and the traditional churches of the Jewish people and all the law and doctrine and dogma, he came out with a belt around him and wearing animal skins and eating locusts and wild honey, shouting, repent! But it wasn't so much that as it was that I think the reason God had him look that way and act that way is because it matched the spirit of urgency. Does that make sense? It got people to go, whoa, who is this? That's exactly what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to recognize, because what was he doing? He's preparing the way for the Lord. My goodness, he was the forerunner to the Messiah. But it's in a new form. It's not a new form. It's a form that's more intense in a certain area. I don't personally think right now in America we're in a revival. There's people think we do, but I don't. I think there is in other countries. I think there's in other countries where they're open the gospel. I think there's revival sweeping. There's a spirit of conviction. But I think America's more in a lukewarm state right now. But I believe God is calling us, and this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm feeling as your pastor and for this community. This spirit of Elijah is the Holy Spirit manifested in a sense of urgency. And I feel like God is calling people in different localities who are picking up on that urgency, so to speak. And that doesn't make them higher than anybody, but it's that spirit of Elijah. Because prior to the coming of the Lord is the spirit of Elijah. And then I believe actually myself, you know from my interpretation of Revelation 11, I believe that the spirit, that Elijah the prophet will actually appear with Moses. Two spirits at work in our world. The spirit of Elijah, the Holy Spirit within you, a sense of urgency, versus the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I could spend an hour on the spirit of Antichrist, but I'm going to highlight a couple things. The spirit of Antichrist, a lot of things. In 1 John, it says the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. The spirit of Antichrist has been at work for a long time. But here again, the magnitude of it is incredible. There is, can you see it? The spirit of Antichrist in our world. The spirit of anti-God. I mean, it's developing all around us in society. You know that I believe we lost our covering as a nation, and I do believe that. A lot of people say, why has this happened? Why is that? We never used to have this kind of stuff happen in America. We lost our covering. We lost our covering. I believe that all there's certain things come with honoring God. I know this nation hasn't been thoroughly Christian all the way through, but there were some principles and basic truths. I know that some of our forefathers were immoral. I know that. But there were some basic Christian principles, and with that, because of God's faithfulness, there's certain blessing and covering that goes with that. And when you run God out, you lose that. And I said something the morning after 9/11 that I think shocked a lot of people. And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but I couldn't even understand my own feelings. The week of 9/11, everybody was saying, God bless America, and it was almost making me sick to my stomach. Now, I'm just being open with you. And I felt like, this is God. Why do I feel that way? As people were waving flags and saying, God bless America. And I got up that morning and I said, people said to me, why did this happen? How could this have happened to us, that an enemy came in right within our borders? They said, where is God? And I wasn't being a smartaleck, but I said, well, I suppose he left. We've been telling him to for 20 years. His precepts on the lawn of our courthouses, we've been telling him for 20 years we don't want him. The Bible says the Spirit's easily grieved. And so when you tell him long enough, God will move away. And then when God moves away, you lose your covering. Because the stuff you had with God, well, I can't understand all these disasters happening. We ain't got a covering anymore. You're under no obligation to agree with that, but you know, you can tell by my expressions that I believe that, and I do believe that. And I felt like God revealed that to me the week of 9/11. Trust me with that truth, and I do believe it was from him. I also believe that God has been stirring me in this last year, and that's the reason I took a year off, and that's the reason why I went away, and that's the reason why I did such meticulous preparation for the new season, because God gave me a new sense of urgency. I can remember being in the mountains of Colorado and staying in that cabin and fasting, and I can remember being all alone out there and having a sense of urgency in my heart that almost felt like it'd explode. And I felt like God was saying to me, the spirit of Elijah needs to catch on. It's not that an ancient mystery prophet spirit, it is the Holy Spirit in the sense of an urgency that prompts us to reach our loved ones, that prompts us to quit being lackadaisical in our praying and truly take some times to fast for our children and truly to dig in a new way. And I don't say that in a critical way, but I think there is a lack of sense of urgency. We have head knowledge, we're smart enough to read the news and see that things aren't going well, but I think that we lack a spiritual sense of urgency. The spirit of the Antichrist is a spirit of rebellion. Antichrist. And certainly that stirring. And another time I'd like to talk some about the spirit of Antichrist, but I want to stay on the spirit of Elijah here for a little bit. What was John's message? These are verses at the top that I read to you These aren't new passages. It's what I read to you at the beginning. Malachi 4, Mark, Luke, Matthew. What was John's message? If we want to operate in the spirit of Elijah, the Holy Spirit with a sense of spirit of Elijah, what was John's message? Just what was it? Jesus said he came in the power and spirit of Elijah. Well, I've been riding the first one hard. Urgency. The call to repentance. Oh, boy. The call to repentance. Folks, I'm not talking about, when I talk about repentance, I'm talking about John the Baptist style repentance. New leaf. I'm not talking about going up and grabbing the microphone at the crusade and they say, do you verbally right at this point in time accept Jesus as your Savior? And you say, I do, and everybody claps, and yeah, you're saved. I'm talking about a change. I'm talking about a turnaround. Not that it can't be done in an instant and doesn't have to be done everybody the same way. But the message of John the Baptist was repent. Written here, radically serious about change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. If you're doing the same old things, there hasn't been a change. You with me? If you're doing the same old things, you're going down the same old routes. Plus, you know the saying I like so well. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. I'm getting the same thing, Pastor. Well, it's because you're doing the same thing. If you do the same thing you've always done, you always do what you've always done. You'll always get what you've always got. The spirit of Elijah, an urgency for change. A commitment to change. Kevin so appropriately sang the song that God gave him tonight just before the message. It's like a song that maybe would go more for a nice, soft, mellow message on the love of God. And I thought, you know, this very much applies to what I want to talk about. That song talked about love for God and the desire to give ourselves completely to Him, feel Him within ourselves, and be very intimate with Him. That creates radical change. You cannot get close to God and not change. You won't even see the changes as much as other people did. Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining, and he didn't know it because he'd been in the presence of God. Come on, you guys. And I think many of you are doing this. But if I can encourage you tonight, help me in this 5-county area. Let's prepare the way for the Lord. He's coming. Let's operate in the spirit of Elijah with a sense of urgency. Sensitive subject. But I know that this couple is okay with that. I'm not even sure they're in here. But I've asked their permission before. Such a sensitive subject. What an awesome lesson we were taught by baby Elijah prophet. Kim and Michael's little boy. I looked so far I didn't see in front of me. We've talked about this before. He said if it can be used of God, he's fine. Little baby lived. At funeral, I've never said at a funeral, and I think there were people there that thought it was inappropriate. He said, that whole year long as we prayed for that little boy and we yearned and desired only just a portion of what they did, but we participated in praying for them as a church and rallied with them that God would extend that little baby's life, and God went ahead and took him. There's got to be a powerful lesson in this. Kim and Michael named him Elijah, and his last name just happens to be prophet, spelled different. But I was in a series and talking about the spirit of Elijah, and we named our rally team. You know, and talked about the spirit of Elijah. And that was the theme of our rally team for the youth that went out and did stuff at the fairs and other churches. And we saw a number of people saved. And God gave me that in the night one night. So I knew that was all tied together. And one day when we were standing there, and I say this with the height of sensitivity, Michael, but you were there too as we stood there and we saw that little guy pulling for his breath. Tenacity there. A tenacity. To draw for breath and live. And God wants a yearning within us for the life of Christ. God wants a yearning within us for closeness and intimacy with Him that draws that breath and says, I'm going to live for Him. These conditions aren't easy. These conditions are difficult, but I'm going to live for Him. the feel. I know that's sensitive. There was a message for us as a church body. It's life and death. Message, I'll be winding down here. I started a little earlier. I'm drawing from those verses I read to start with. Remember I said to file them in your memory? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, I got to get this across to you. You got to help me with this, gang. The Old English, it says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John came preaching the kingdom of heaven. A hand is 4 inches. We say that a horse has 16 hands. That means 4 times 16. He's 64 inches at the withers. Actually, what the expression means is that it's right here. Pastor Bishop used to say, God is closer than hands or feet. He's closer than your breath. The message is urgency, it's repent and change, but it's that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that it's right here. We have to, with an urgency, get across to those who have been caught up in every sin there is, and those we live around, that the kingdom of heaven is that close, because you see, they think it's not attainable. You agree with me? How many times in my life, in working with troubled people, have I had somebody say, I'd like to come to that church, but it'll fall down if I come in? John came screaming with an urgency, saying, the kingdom of heaven, it's right here. It's 4 inches in front of you. Take a hold of it violently. You with me? And that's the message that we need to get across to people who are broken and hurting. It's at hand. It's right there. And I want to say to you, Christian, tonight, most of you here are Christians, prayer life's not been like it should be. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's 4 inches in front of you. Set your alarm in the morning. Get up and set some prayer time. Tomorrow's the first day of the rest of your life. And correct it. It's right there. The devil likes to make it look difficult. It's not attainable. With an urgency, we need to get across to broken people. This is attainable. You can recover. You can change. I love to talk to a street girl in Chicago and saying, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. You can start over with a clean slate. Oh, preacher, you don't know where I've been. Yeah, I think I know a little bit of where you've been. You can start over. It's at hand. Urgent message. Together, what was John's message? And this certainly isn't an exhaustive list. But 7 things I've pulled out. A lot more could be pulled out. In fact, I thought of doing a series on characteristics of Elijah, and then tie it with what we see in John, and then there's some things we learn there in Revelation about the 2 witnesses. But just referring to John the Baptist, who Jesus said came in the power and might of Elijah. You know, Jesus said in that passage I read, this was Elijah who was to come. What was his message? Urgency, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Number 4, prepare the way, make ready a people. Tied to the last point. Make ready a people. Why would we be interested in going once every 3 months to a third world country where there's rats in the attic and there isn't hot water and the electricity is only on just a few hours a day? And why would that be of interest? Make ready a people. There's an openness there. There's a move of God there. And incidentally, if I can jump back on a former point, the Holy Spirit manifests himself in different ways. I sense that in the services in Haiti. Those people had a different level of openness. Haiti that you don't see here. Because of the openness of the people. Jesus could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. With a certain level of openness, there come certain manifestations and things that will occur. Make ready a people. So what is it you're doing with your life, pastor? Friend? Christian? Oh, I'm going off to work today. I'm preparing the way for the Lord, and I want to make ready some people. When I worked at Kroger's, I used to pray in the mornings before I went to work, and I would pray this prayer. I would say, Lord, help me do a good job managing people today. Help me do a good job ordering commodities today. That's part of my job, and as a Christian, I want to be a good employee. But don't let me forget that the most important thing I do today has to do with the kingdom. And even though I want to order things well and not cost the company unnecessary money and make mistakes in ordering perishable items, And I want to manage and schedule people properly when I write the schedule and do that smoothly. The 15-minute break out in front of the store where I sit and with my coffee and ask for an opportunity might be the most important thing I do today. Or the conversation I have with a merchandiser in Indianapolis who's going through a divorce, and while we're talking happens to bring that up. Jesus said, don't you know I must be about the Father's business? Do your job. Be a good employee. I'll go on that some Sunday, but I think Christians ought to be the best employee in the place. It always disappoints me when people press to be a Christian. But one thing I've learned when somebody's interested in pastoring, go talk to the boss they had. One thing I really appreciate, Howard Francis has been with me for years and years and years and years and had so much patience with all my flaws. But years ago, in talking to people at Square D that worked with him, I had somebody to say, now Howard, you can hide your head. I know I shouldn't say this, but and I think this could be said of many others too. They said, I've worked with him for years. He's a very respectable and honorable man. I thought that's what I want to hear in the workplace. Anybody can put on a nice face in here. I want to be about the Father's business. I want that to be most important. What was John's message? Urgency. Repent. Change. Prepare the way. Make ready a people. Are you operating in the spirit of Elijah? I think it would be appropriate to begin praying and say, Lord, I want a new touch from the Holy Spirit in my life. I want this manifestation of the spirit of Elijah. I want this urgency. I want this desire to, what are you doing? I'm making ready a people. But it gets personal, you guys. Everybody likes to pray for power and strength and all that stuff and opportunity. But number five, John said, make straight your paths. Integrity on the home front. Integrity on the home front. God cannot use you effectively if you're not willing to clean up the vessel. He can't use you effectively. Make straight the crooked paths, he said. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you're here tonight and you're saying, Pastor, I'm buying into this. I like this. I like the enthusiasm of it. I think you're on to something. I think we're living in the last days. I think that we are in a time when there needs to be an urgency. God, first thing God's going to ask you is, all right, straighten up. Repent, make some changes, and let's get the paths straightened out. Let's get the crooked stuff in your life straightened out. And you know what that is. We don't need to draw you a picture. Holy Spirit's faithful. I don't need to dictate and micromanage all that stuff. There's a number of people within our ministry, and our ministry is expanding and includes a lot more than Sunday night. But I've been praying in a lot of cases, Lord, there's some of you I've been praying for, Lord, speak in this area, deal in this area, work in this area. They have potential, but they got to get the paths straightened out. They got to get the crooked stuff worked out. God can't use them. Malachi, I've always loved this, and I've preached a whole sermon just on this, but I'm going to touch on it tonight. John the Baptist's message in the spirit of Elijah. The hearts of the children back to the Father, and some translations generalize it and say parents, and I think that's appropriate. When it refers to the Father, it's referring to the parents, not always. God gets into our relationships. It says there in Malachi, and this is a sensitive topic, but oh my, is it needed. Now, Pastor, are you sure that's what that means? Horrible breakdown in relationship in our generation. This has been the industrial age in the 50s, 60s, 70s, the post World War II years, the industrial age, when everybody's working and everybody's busy and too much going on in everybody's life, and there's been breakdown in the family, and there's been moral decay, and there's been betrayal, and there's been on and on and on it goes. I don't need to tell you that. You live in the same world I do. He says, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children of the in the hearts of the children, their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. May I say to you with authority of God's Spirit tonight that when there's a breakdown in the family and there's deterioration between the father and son and father and mother and daughter, and there's a breakdown and there's hatred and animosity, the Bible says they'll turn against their parents in those days. A curse comes on the land. A curse comes on the land. First things Jesus does when he gets radically into our lives and starts making changes, he starts dealing with our relationships. I was bitter at my father. You know the story. I've told it all. I was bitter, bitter, bitter at my father. And when I came to Christ and knelt on the couch, actually at Pam's house, she and I were dating. And I went in the living room and knelt down in the dark and prayed and made my start. One of the first things that happened, God spoke to me about my relationship with my father. And I sat down and I wrote a 6-page letter to my father. He was holding a revival meeting in Nebraska. And I got a letter back from him. Fathers back to the children back to the fathers, or you're going to have a curse. You can't operate. You can't function. You can't have the blessing and favor of God. And those are sometimes complex situations. I'm not being insensitive. God forbid that there's been sexual abuse and those kind of things in your life. Oh, my. I don't want to be insensitive in any way. But I'm going to tell you something, that God's grace goes deeper than anything I can think of. And God can bring change and correction and healing. Oh, what is the spirit of Elijah? Oh, Pastor, I like that first part. Man, I like that part about John. He's a radical dude. Man, I like the way, and say that respectfully, I like the way he jumps in there and screams, repent, and he's urgent. And I agree with you. I've been listening to the news, and I know you're right that we're nearing and we're in the end times. I think that's all great. All right, but if you're going to be in on this and you're going to have the intimacy with God that Kevin sang about tonight, you got to make your paths straight. You got to get some things straightened out in our lives. We got to correct some things that we've done and said, and we got to get some things worked out. And God's going to work on our relationships, because the spirit of Elijah is a serious, serious thing, and it goes deep, and there is an urgency, but things have to be worked out. And in my last 30 seconds, I especially like this. I preach on this one some other time. This is a good, wherever I am in my notes. There was a neat thing said there in the one passage I read. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. And that's a message in itself. He said the axe is laid up. God had been watching Israel with their synagogues and their Pharisees and their scribes and their copy of the law and all their laws and rules and regulations. And John came along and said the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And if a tree doesn't produce fruit, we're cutting it down. And I think part of the spirit of Elijah in our day is we got lots of gears turning in our, stay with me, we got lots of gears turning in our American church, and we got guys running around oiling those gears, and we got all the machinery of churchism. And I think the spirit of Elijah is saying these last days, that's all fine, but if you're not going to have some fruit on the vine, then cut the tree down. You think? I think I'm on to something. God wants to see fruit produced. And boy, we've got more Christian media than ever before. There's more Christian bookstores. There's more online things you can tap. There's more available, more Christian videos, Christian music, on it goes. But I believe we live in the Laodicean church age in Revelation. And what Jesus said to the Laodicean church was, you say I am rich and increased with goods, but you know not that you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. I'm talking about, I believe there's some fine Christians here tonight. I'm talking about the American church as a whole. But I believe one of the things in the spirit of Elijah that John the Baptist said applies to us is that the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And I think we're going to begin to see in this, and I want you to mark this. Come back and tell me in a year or two if I'm right. Not saying that to be cocky, but I believe I'm onto something here. I believe we're going to begin to see ministries the axe taken to them. As we move toward this separation time, where we're going to kind of separate the men from the boys, and we're going to have to draw the line, and it's the spirit of Antichrist versus the spirit of Elijah, I think you're going to start seeing the axe coming to the root of a lot of ministries. God's going to say, you either produce some fruit, or you're going to go down. Fruit in terms of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, people that are known for that. But then fruit in terms of offspring, reproduction. Kevin sang about intimacy. Jesus compared Christ and his church with husband and wife. When you have intimacy, what happens? Conception. Conception occurs. And you produce, reproduce. Make ready a people. Well, I'm done. John's message, urgency, repent. A lot more could be said about all those. The kingdom is at hand. Prepare the way, make ready a people, make straight paths, turn the hearts back to the fathers.
and back to the children. Produce fruit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these truths. I want to be operating in the mood you're in. Lord, I don't want to be putting gas on a fire when you're wanting me to bring the water hose. I think sometimes we're well-meaning. I want to be in touch with how your Spirit is manifesting himself. And I believe we're onto something here, Lord. I believe we're onto truth. I believe you've spoken to our heart that there's an urgency, and that's what the Spirit of Elijah is. An urgency, the Holy Spirit manifesting himself in a spirit of urgency. Lord, I would ask in this ministry, in Jesus' name, that that urgency will become contagious. Lord, I'd like to take some guys to our new mission field there as part of CMO and have them visit the Haitian pastors and them have an urgency placed in their heart to say, we got to help these guys. They show up for a three-hour service and sit on a wooden bench and sing all day and have a horribly hard life. What is it that they have that we don't? A sense of urgency to help them. Lord, I want people to have a sense of urgency about the broken men in our community who walk away from their families. Young women who can't recover from the abuse in their lives. May this be contagious, we pray. Be with us as we go from this place. Thank you for each one here in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.